Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning, and we just pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would enlighten us, that you would empower us, that you would teach us. Bless our time together this morning, and I pray that you would also stretch us. In Jesus' name, amen. We take a little break from Acts this morning. I'm sure you've heard about the assassination of Charlie Kirk and his death, his tragic death. Now, you might be wondering, why am I bringing this up? Well, I think it does relate a lot to us as believers. Of course, the media said he's a right-wing conservative activist. He's a Christian nationalist. He's a bigot. He's an extremist. He's a promoter of hate and division. But I want you to hear what he said about himself. Fox News reported just a few minutes before Kirk was assassinated, he was discussing his faith and why he believed in Jesus. He said, "It's not just intra-biblical evidence, but extra-biblical evidence that Jesus Christ was a real person. He lived the perfect life. He was crucified and died and rose on the third day. And he is Lord and God over all." One of his things that he said that he wanted to be remembered by, he said, "I want to be remembered for courage, for my faith. That would be the most important thing. The most important thing is my faith." His wife, this is what his wife said about him afterwards. "Charlie preached a message of patriotism, faith, and of God's merciful love. Charlie loved his Savior with all his heart. He wanted everyone else to come to faith, making heaven crowded." This is what his pastor said about him. He said, "He's a lover of Jesus Christ. Charlie loved the Lord and he had a personal walk with Jesus. And I want to say I've been so motivated by him because he is a man who lives his faith unashamedly. You witness a really good man, a moral man, a good man died. Today is a turning point in America. This event is a turning point in America." Pastor Jack Graham said, "Charlie Kirk is a martyr. And Charlie Kirk is with the Lord. To live is Christ and to die is gain. His voice and witness of truth will not be silenced, but will rather inspire and encourage in a generation of young men and women who will continue to boldly proclaim the message of life and hope. Jesus is Lord." Pastor Jack Hibbs said, "I cannot express how incredibly proud I have been of his faithful Christian witness and the way he has honored the Lord Jesus Christ with his life. Charlie was known as an intellectual giant, a very compassionate young man, and one who was tirelessly devoted to this nation's welfare and our glorious republic. Pastor Greg Laurie said, "Charlie was not only a bold and unwavering voice for biblical truth in our culture, but also a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, a husband and a family man. He will be deeply missed. As shocking as this news is, we can take comfort knowing that Charlie is now in heaven. The moment he took his last breath here on earth, he took his first breath in the presence of the Lord." Some quotes that I want to read to you from Charlie. In an interview with Russell Brand, he said, "I mean, I am nothing without Jesus. I'm a sinner. I fall incredibly short of the glory of God. We all do. I gave my life to the Lord in fifth grade, and it's the most important decision I ever made." Discussing his belief, the Bible, I said, "In China, of course, in the Soviet Union, there was an anti-Christian movement, very hardcore. What book do you think is best for humanity to live by? I say the Bible. The entire arc of the Bible is a story of love and a need of humanity's redemption. The Bible has wisdom in ways you might not ever imagine." He went on to say, "The mechanism of religious society are a good for everybody. When somebody walks around and thinks that you were created, that you are not, and that you are not God, you tend to have a better citizenship. During the debate with an atheist, he said, I would argue you have a lot more faith than I do. You have a lot more blind faith to believe that everything around you, love, joy, peace, sadness, it's all just a construct of neons firing in your brain. We are, as Christians, have hope that we are going to see our loved ones again, that we will be in heaven, that we will be in a perfect peace. And that is not it. In fact, there's something even better waiting for us. To a skeptic, he says, the greatest minds of history have been mesmerized by the scriptures. Isaac Newton, Thomas Aquinas. Isaac Newton wrote more about biblical prophecy than even physics. So there's something about the scriptures that are intellectual, that does push your limits. And that's what I think is so beautiful about our faith. Can it be accessible to everyone? You bet. But also infinitely nourishing in exploration. Last one. It defies reason to think that this is just a roll of dice. When you see a baby come into the world, when you see how we naturally heal, when we see even consciousness itself, I think it's a pretty miraculous thing to think that's all just a bunch of happy accidents. I think it's more rational to think that there is a byproduct design. Jesus, he said, defeated death so you can live. Why did he have to die? People are asking. Why? Well, this is what the Bible says. In Ecclesiastes, it says, because of every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And no one has power in the day of death. There's no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. In fact, James went on to say, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears a little at a time and then vanishes away. Peter adds, because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away. And in Hebrews it says, and it is appointed unto men to die once, and then the judgment. Point is, we're all going to die. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the time that will happen. But one thing's guaranteed, even Jaron, bless his little heart, who's got a long life, Lord willing, ahead of him, he doesn't know when he's going to die. Neither do I. None of us do. But one thing's inevitable. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. But how he died, he was assassinated. Why? Because, like I was just reading to you, he held a biblical world view. Don't miss that. I know what the media is saying and everything, but the whole point that he was going to these different campuses was, again, to promote Jesus Christ and a biblical world view. He was hated for it. Why is that such a surprise? Especially when Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He also said, yes, in all. And you will be hated, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. If you think this world's going to love you, it's not. In fact, this is one I'm sure you all have highlighted on your Bible, so I will give you the scripture reference. It's 2 Timothy 3:12. Got it? Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. For us to stand up for what is right, we are going to be persecuted. It's just being more and more evident in our society. But what about, Charlie? Listen to what the Bible says. In Isaiah 57, it says this, listen, the righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. In fact, as many have said, that he heard these words. And if you're like me, you want to hear these words more than anything else come out of the Lord's mouth. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy. I think there's just a few things we need to really consider here. What are we living for? What are we willing to die for? What are you willing to die for? What am I willing to die for? We're going to die. It's been said, if we don't stand for something, if we don't live for something, then we'll fall for everything. So what are we living for? We're, again, to take it even deeper is to understand something. And please, I'm just going to go over six things fairly quickly. One is understanding of something. If you don't know this, then I think what this has brought out more than ever is just the truth. Because we've lived in a Christian country all of our lives. It's changing. But it's an evident of one thing. This is not our home. This is not our home. See, our citizenship is in heaven, in which we eagerly wait for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our citizenship is. This world that we try to cozy up with, listen to John. He says, don't love the world or the things in it. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because again, let me paraphrase, let me just parentheses. Because it hates Jesus. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What are we living for? Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. In Romans, he says, for we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. He goes on to say in Colossians, so whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What are we living for? What are you living for? What am I living for? Not citizens here. This isn't my home. What does matter is what I am living for. Is it Jesus? Then is it time to wake up? And do this knowing the time that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We awake. See, I think that's the thing that's coming out more than anything. Are we awake? Are we seeing what's happening around us? Are we willing to stand up? 1 Corinthians 16, 13, 14, it says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, that all that you do be done with love. And we'll talk about that in a minute. What does that word stand up mean? It means stand firm, immovable, one who does not waver or hesitate. Now listen to Paul again in Ephesians. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. He's telling us something. To stand up. To stand firm. To stand with conviction. To stand in faith. To stand. Stand for what? Stand for truth. Stand for righteousness. He'll go on to say, stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand up for salvation. Stand up for faith. Stand up for the word of God. Stand up and pray. Are you praying? Am I praying? No, but please, don't misunderstand me. This is not to point fingers. This is something to shake, to wake. Or the old proverbial, wake up. And me doing it to you, I'm doing it to myself. Wake up. What am I living for? What am I doing here? Are we doing it with boldness? According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. That word boldness means free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, freedom in speaking. In Philippians, it goes on to say, according to my earnest expectation, Paul's writing in hope that nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, also in Christ, will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, all this talk sounds like militant. It sounds like stand up. We're going to fight for what we believe in, fight for... No, it's to stand firm in our faith and to reveal the truth, the light that Jesus Christ desires to shine through all of us. In fact, Paul says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. And see, his letters still are pouring into us the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth that God desires us to shine as lights in this dark world. It's the old thing. You know, you've talked about it. I've looked at diamonds too. You know, they always put it on black velvet and then they show you the diamond. The diamond looks like it's glittering. It's like, wow, look at that. Oh, that's really cool. I'll buy it. How much is it? Oh, that's about $5,000. Do you have anything else maybe in plastic? But still, that's what they do, don't they? They put it against a black velvet. You know what? It's a dark world. And you know what? We should be shining like diamonds. But again, are we living for Christ? Are we realizing this isn't my home? Are we waking up? Are we standing up? Are we doing it with boldness? Are we letting that light shine? But listen. Please listen. Don't miss this. See, we're to do it in love. Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I'm not here to win a battle, to gain land. Oh, don't get me wrong. It's important that we become the citizens here that we are, the rights that we have, the freedoms that we have. To speak about biblical truth, to stand for them, to pray for our rulers, pray for the freedom that we have in worshiping Jesus Christ, so that persecution does keep at bay for a while. Why? So we can spread the good news. But I have to tell you something. I have to tell you something in honest truth. It's been true throughout all history, but it seems the church thrives and grows. The blood of martyrs and those that have been persecuted. The truth again comes to us. What does it really matter? Can you say, can I say at the end of our lives with Paul, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing. I don't know if God's going to call any of you younger people into the mission field. He may. And when I say that, I mean cross the sea. But one thing God has done, He sent each of us into whatever neighborhood we're in, whatever job we have, whatever school we go to, wherever we occupy space, He sent you. But see, there's one thing about being there and understanding that you have been sent, or you may be sent across the street. But it always comes to each of us. We each have to make a decision. And just as Jeremiah, as in Isaiah, when God said, "Who will go for me?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, at your service. Send me." Would you say that? Would I say that? Willing, open, "Lord, my life is yours. Do as you please." Aren't you tired of the same old, same old? Do you want something to change? Have we really been open, desiring, listening, and saying, "Send me, I'll stand for you"? Because I know that boldness comes by what we're going through. It's one of the reasons I think we're going through the book of Acts, to be honest with you. Because God's saying, "Look, I'll send you, but not alone. I'll go with you." And the weakness that you sense in yourself, it's okay. Because I don't want you to rely on yourself. I want you to rely on me. That I'll give you the boldness to speak when you're to speak. I'll give you the ability to stand when you need to stand for my principles. I'll give you the love when it's so hard to love those that are persecuting you. But are you willing? Will you go? See, again, I think this is a wake-up call, not just for you, but for this church. But not just this church. Me. You? Me. Why? Because the Lord said, "Go to Nebraska." He sent me here. In some ways, I need to say this to you. I need to be open to you. What can I do for you? What is it I can do to help you on your walk with the Lord? What can I do to better serve you? What is it you need? What is it that you need to walk in the Lord? I set up some paper and pencil over there, right by the offering box. Not to solicit your money, you know me better than that. To solicit your needs. What do you need? What can I do to better serve you? What can I do to better equip you? What can I do? What can this church do? Broader. And hopefully, what can we do? Well, let's just start with me in this church. What can I do? Write it down. Put it in the offering box. I promise you, I'll read and pray over it. I guarantee you, I give you my word. No matter what it is, I will read it, pray over it, and seek God. But are you willing to write it down, put it in, and then are you willing to back what your commitment would need to be in that? That's how I'm ending this. That's it. And I hope again and pray each of us would come to a point in realization now in our lives, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day I rejoice. This is the day I say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your truth. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your loving kindness. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for your redemption. I thank you for the cross. I thank you that you never give up on us. And I thank you, Lord, that each of us have an eternal reward waiting for us. That, Lord, just as your servant Charlie Kirk is now in your presence, Lord, that that awaits us too. And my prayer is for each of us that we can hear the beautiful words from your mouth. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Lord, we just want to also pray for Charlie Kirk's family, his widow, his kids, his family, his friends, that you would comfort them. We pray for this country, Lord. We pray for the soul of this country. Knowing, Father, that this country is not Christian, but there's Christians in this country. May the Christians stand up for what is true, but may we also stand up for the good news of Jesus Christ. Stand up in love, stand up in caring for those around us. Father, we pray as we come together as a body. You brought us together for a purpose. Lord, we pray that purpose would be fulfilled. And again, I just pray that as you're stirring in the hearts of ones that are here now this morning, that there's something that they've been desiring, Lord, in their growth in you. This church has not provided at this point. I pray that you would give them the boldness and the commitment to write it down and put it in. Father, we pray as we've come to you before, again, the communion table of remembering what you did by sending your Son. And Jesus, we pray that we would honor you this morning by meditating, by thinking, by repenting, by committing, by living, by loving, by remembering. Bless our time together as we partake of communion. We ask this in Jesus' name.